Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This in-depth one-hour radio broadcast features a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible, as originally taught by Pastor Chuck. Our study today picks up in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 8, as we follow along with today's lesson. Now, here's Pastor Chuck.
This persuasion cometh not of him that called you. Very important scripture. There are a lot of people who have some weird interpretations of the scriptures. And when I talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, I often will say to them, where did you get this idea? Where did you get this concept? I can guarantee you didn't get it by just reading the scriptures. Because you could read the scriptures forever and you never come up with that crazy idea or interpretation. It isn't logical, it isn't scriptural. Unless you have been taught it, you'd have never come to that. And it's true of Mormonism and so many other groups that have these aberrant theological positions. They are positions that are taught to them. They are not the positions that they have come to by reading the scripture, and that is why they are constantly promoting their books. Because they know that if you just read the scripture, you won't come to that persuasion. You'd never get it, except you read their books, and you got the twisted interpretation through their books. I encourage you to read the Bible. I'm not afraid of what you'll come to believe by reading the Bible. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses say that if you just read the Bible, in 2 years you'll be in darkness. But if you will read the Bible along with their books, you'll be in light. Or you don't even need to read the Bible, just read their books and you'll be in light. No. I'm not afraid of what you'll come to believe by just reading the Bible. And I'll say that to anybody. Paul said, this persuasion, this idea, you'd have never come to it. It didn't come to you from the Lord, from the one that called you. It's from these false teachers who have come in and given their twist and their interpretation to the scriptures, because you'd have never come to believe that on your own by just reading the scriptures. A little leaven, Paul said, will leaven the whole lump. And he's talking about that starter kind of dough that they would put into the new batch of dough, and it permeated through the entire lump of dough. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And it's interesting how that in the scripture, leaven is usually used as a symbol for sin, because it permeates by rotting. And it just takes the toleration of a little bit and it will permeate a large batch of dough. And so it became a very apt symbol for sin. And so Paul is using it here, just a little leaven. It'll leaven the whole lump. So Paul said, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, that you're not going to be twisted, you're not going to be changed, that they're not going to be able to pervert you from the gospel of Christ. But he that troubles you, they can be a trouble. They are constantly haranguing and constantly trying to stir up people. But he that troubleth you, he will bear his judgment, whosoever he be. That is an interesting warning, I feel, for those that are just looking to persuade people away from the faith or away from the solid teaching of the word into some aberrant area of theology. They trouble the body of Christ, and they will bear their judgment, whoever they be. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, and some of them were saying, well, Paul really preaches or he believes circumcision. I've heard a lot of things about me. There's a rumor going around that I used to be a Jehovah's Witness. Not so. But, anyhow, it's rumored, and the Jehovah's Witnesses have started this rumor that I'm sort of a disenchanted brother or something, but not so. But Paul said, if I preached circumcision, if that were true, then why do I still suffer persecution? You see, these Jews wouldn't be persecuting me anymore. I wouldn't be going through all of the heavy persecution if I were actually preaching circumcision. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Now, the offense of the cross. The cross is offensive to people because the cross says that there is only one way to be saved. And that offends people. Those who say, well, all roads lead to heaven, you know. No, they don't. Most roads lead to hell. The Bible says that straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Few there be that find it. Broad is the way, broad is the gate that leads to destruction. There are many who go in thereat. So the scripture says that there's one way that leads to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Paul writes, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And the cross declares that. Because if salvation were possible by the works of the law, then Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was praying and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground, what was his prayer? Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. If what is possible? The redemption of man. The entry into heaven by man. If it's possible to come any other way, if it can come by the law or whatever, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, thy will be done. God would not have sent his son to the cross if we could be saved by the law, by the keeping of rules and regulations. But redemption came through the death of Jesus Christ for us, and there is no other way to be saved. So the cross is an offense to people because it does say all of your religious systems in the world cannot save you. Only by Jesus Christ can you be saved from your sins. Religion will never get you to heaven. Only Jesus Christ can bring you unto the Father. No one comes to the Father except by him. The cross is an offense because it tells you that God will not accept your works no matter how good they are. All of your efforts is not going to avail for your salvation. And people are offended by that. Well, I'm a good person. You can be good but not make it to heaven. In fact, an interesting thing is that many good people go to hell. And many bad people go to heaven. Because they realize that I'll never make it apart from the grace of God and the work of Jesus Christ. And so coming to Jesus and receiving salvation through him, casting themselves fully upon him, they are forgiven and saved. Whereas those who are trying to do it on their own, Paul said, what shall we say? The Gentiles have attained unto righteousness, where the Jews did not attain to righteousness. Why? Because the Gentiles received by faith where the Jews were trying by the law to be righteous. So what the Jews were seeking by keeping the law, they never attained, but the Gentiles have attained unto that righteousness because they believed the promises of God and the righteousness imputed. So Paul is upset that these false teachers would come in and stir up the believers there in the churches of Galatia and trouble them. And so he said, I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. And basically he's saying, they want to be circumcised. I wish they were castrated, those who are troubling you over this matter, you know. It gets a little tough. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only don't use the liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Stand fast in this liberty wherein Christ has set you free. You've been called to liberty, but don't use that liberty as an occasion for your flesh. You say, well, I've got liberty in Jesus. I can do anything. No. Paul said to the Corinthians, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. You see, Paul said, I'm pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. They which run in a race run all, only one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain. So he is saying here that we don't use this freedom, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. There are things that would impede my progress towards the goal. So, yes, I could do it, but it could hinder my running the race. I don't go out there with heavy hiking boots to run the 220 because that would impede my ability to win. All things are lawful for me, Paul said, but all things don't edify. There are things that tear you down. They don't build you up in Christ. There are things that you're free to do, but they would draw you away from him instead of draw you close to him. All things are lawful for me, but Paul said, I will not be brought under the power of any. Many times people foolishly exercise their liberty in doing things that bring them into bondage. And in exercising your liberty in that fashion, you're no longer free. Because now you are under the influence or you're in bondage to this particular thing. You're bound by it. It has gotten a hold on your life. You're no longer free. So there is wisdom that needs to be exercised in the exercise of our liberty in Christ. Don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Because if you do, it'll bring you into bondage. But instead, by love, serve one another. Good rule. For all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus was asked one day by a lawyer what the greatest commandment was. And Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And in these two are all the law and the prophets. The whole thing is summed up in this: loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. You do that and you've actually fulfilled the law. Paul said, he that loveth has fulfilled the law. So, because love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. He wrote that in Romans. Now he is repeating it here to the Galatians. The law is fulfilled in this: love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, then take heed that you be not consumed by each other. I don't know what gets into the hearts or the minds of people to feel that they are called of God to try and tear down a ministry. This word in the works of the flesh, where he uses the word emulations, that is trying to build up your position by tearing down others. And there are those who, I understand, I'm not really logged into their internet, but I understand that there are those on the internet. And that is sort of it has a potential for a lot of evil. I understand why they call it the web. It's easy to get really entangled in that thing. And people seem to, because of the anonymity of it, they seem to, have no restraint on what they say. And they can put out all kinds of lies and pollution and so forth on the net. And, who can challenge? Who can say? And so there are those that call themselves believers or Christians, and yet it seems like their whole site is designed to just tear down and not to really build up the body of Christ, biting and devouring. But if you get involved in that kind of a situation where you're biting and devouring one another, soon the body of Christ is destroyed itself. And I believe that it is a tool of the enemy, a trick of Satan, to get the church fighting against the church. And that's tragic. If we set ourselves to biting and devouring one another, there are many good apologetic ministries. And some of the best minds are involved in the ministry of apologetics. But unfortunately, these fellows, and I think they're coming out of it now, but these fellows in the area and field of apologetics began to turn on each other and use their brilliant minds for undermining the other apologetic minister or ministry. And I'm sure that Satan was just sitting back chuckling as he got them opposed to each other and tearing down each other, biting and devouring one another, consuming each other. And you leave your primary purpose of defending the Christian faith to defending yourself against the attacks of these other fellows and all. And you're no longer showing the problems with the theology of the Jehovah Witnesses or Mormons or whatever, and you're busy just, you know, devouring one another. Be careful of that. Be careful of that. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, you'll walk in love. You'll not bite and devour another, walking in the Spirit. The Spirit won't lead you to do that, you see. That's a part of the flesh, emulation, trying to tear down others in order to build up your own esteem. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. For the flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Man is a trinity made up of body, mind, and spirit. Man basically is a spirit living in a body, possessing a consciousness. Now, my consciousness or my mind is going to be controlled by my fleshly desires, or it will be controlled by the spiritual desires. If I am living after the flesh, on the fleshly side of my life, giving in to the passions and desires of my flesh, then the result of that will be that I will have a carnal mind or a mind of the flesh. And Paul, in writing about this in Romans 8, said, the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So that they who are living, the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and it is peace. So my mind is either filled with the things of the Spirit or it's filled with the things of the flesh. Now, the Spirit wants to dominate my life, living, walking after the Spirit. And the Spirit wants to rule. But my flesh rebels against the rule of the Spirit, and my flesh wants to rule. And so with the Christian, there is a warfare that goes on. The flesh lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to each other. So that, as Paul said, I don't always do that which I would. I cannot always do that which I would, because there are times when the flesh takes over. And so this problem, as long as I'm living in this body, problems of the flesh and the spirit and the warfare that goes on, over the control of my mind. And it's so easy to lapse into the mind of the flesh, carnal desires, carnal thoughts, filled with things of the flesh. So Paul said we are to bring every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. When we find our minds absorbed in the things of the flesh, it's important to just take control and say, no, I don't want to be thinking on those things, and start to sing a worship chorus or just turn your mind towards the Lord. Get into the scriptures. We want to live in the Spirit. We want to walk in the Spirit. And if we do, we'll not fulfill the lust of our flesh. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law. And so, Paul, the whole issue here is, are we as believers under the law? Is it necessary for us to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved? Well, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Because the Spirit will guide you. The Lord said to Jeremiah, in those days I will no longer write my law on the tables of stone, but on the fleshly tablets of their hearts. When I'm led by the Spirit is directing me. If I do something wrong, the Spirit will prompt me. He will convict me. He will show to me that was something where I had given over and given in to the flesh, and I repent and I ask forgiveness. Led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You have now the guide of the Spirit to show you what God would have you to do and what is the right path to take. And how beautiful it is to be led by the Spirit. He is so gentle. He is so gracious as he leads us and as he draws us unto the Lord and unto the things of the Spirit. Now, those that are under the law are under the works of the law. And the works of the flesh in order to try to keep the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now, which of those things do you find very attractive to you? As we go down that list, we think, that's bad. Those things are bad. Well, these things are all a part of the works of the flesh. And yes, the works of the flesh are evil. I would suggest that you read this list in, say, the Amplified Bible. Because in the Amplified Bible, they endeavor to broaden the words in order to give you sort of the idea that is in the Greek language, which is so much richer than our English language. And the words, the Greek words, have a far richer meaning than do our words in English. And so in the Amplified Version, by giving several words, they help you to get the picture of these characteristics of the flesh. If you have an Amplified Bible, go home and read it in the Amplified. A lot of times some of the newer versions will give you sometimes a little more accurate kind of a understanding of these words as they come to us from the Greek language. But it doesn't make it prettier. it doesn't make it nicer. It even shows you how bad these things actually are. The works of the flesh are rotten. These things, Paul said, I've told you before, and I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Better go down that list again. If you're involved in adultery or fornication, sexual impurity, lasciviousness, idolatry, drug abuse, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, partying, things like that. Paul said, I've told you before, I'm telling you again, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians about these things, he said, don't be deceived. It's because of these things that the wrath of God is coming on the world. Don't think that you can do these things and inherit the kingdom of God. Going back to, don't use your liberty as an occasion for the flesh. In contrast to the works of the law, we have the fruit of the Spirit. Works suggest a factory. Fruit, it gives you the idea of a garden. Works are production, sweat, toil. Fruit is just natural. The natural outgrowth of relationship. It's something that just develops naturally as the result of relationship. And if you have this relationship with Jesus Christ, just as a result of that relationship with Jesus, these are the characteristics that will begin to mark your life. And because the whole law is encompassed in the idea to just love, he who loves has fulfilled the law, the fruit of the Spirit is love. This agape. There are not really 9 fruits of the Spirit. There is 1 fruit of the Spirit, and that's love. But this kind of love is not the Greek eros, nor the Greek phileo, but it is the word that was more or less coined for the Bible and the New Testament to describe a depth of love that is beyond man's capacity to really develop. It's an all-consuming love. And it is marked by joy. For if you have this love, you do have joy. That's one of the characteristics of this love. And you have peace. This love is manifested in patience or long suffering. Paul describes this love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it might be well to go home tonight and read again the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and you'll see the characteristics in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians here in Galatians 5, because both of these are descriptive of what this agape love is about. They're both of them defining for you the Greek word agape. When a new word is introduced into a language, it is necessary to define that word. And so this new word agape introduced into the language, the definition of it given by Paul, 1 Corinthians 13 and here in Galatians 5. Contrasting to the works of the law, you have the fruit of the Spirit. The works end up in hatred, variance, wrath, strife. But the fruit of the Spirit brings you joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness. It's not faith like we usually think of faith, but this is being trustworthy, fidelity, meekness, and temperance, or moderation, self-control. Against such, there is no law. I mean, if you're living like this, as Paul said, the whole law is fulfilled in love. So there is no law. Laws are really made for unprincipled people. The law is not made for good people. Good people don't need a law. If you have high principles, you don't need laws. But the laws are made for unprincipled people. They're necessary for unprincipled people. And so, if you're living in love, walking in love, the fruit of the Spirit in your life, there is no law. I mean, you're living by a higher law, the law of love. And if you love your neighbor, you're not going to injure him. You're not going to steal from him. You're not going to lie about him. You see, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to seek to benefit him and help him. If he's in need, you'll reach out to him. And so it's really a higher standard than just thou shalt not and thou shalt. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. Paul, in Romans chapter 8, tells us that we by the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh in order to live. Paul in Romans chapter 6 talks about the old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin should not rule as king over us any longer. And we need to reckon then the old life to be dead, crucified with Christ, that we might be freed from the desires of our flesh. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. I've reckoned that to be dead. I refuse to allow it to rule over me or to rule over my mind. And if we live in the Spirit, then let's walk in the Spirit. And let's not be desirous of vain glory, which only leads to provocations and envy. The glory of the world, those that are striving for the attention and the glory of the world, such envy, such provocations. Let's just walk in love, walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live in the Spirit. That's the answer to these things. The answer to a life of love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and meekness. Paul opens the sixth chapter of Galatians by exhorting us that if a man be overtaken in a fault or a trespass or a sin. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. As Christians, we are not perfect. And there are many times when a believer is caught by the moment and is overtaken in a sin. And the Christian thing is not to shoot the wounded, but it is to seek to restore that person. Quite often, their hearts are broken over their own sin. You remember when Peter denied his Lord, he went out and wept bitterly. And I think that Jesus gave to us a very beautiful example of the restoration. As Jesus met Peter on the shores of the Sea of Galilee after his resurrection, and he said to Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And when Peter answered in the affirmative, Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." I think that the "these" was probably the other disciples. Peter more or less avowed his love to be greater than the others. When Jesus had said to the disciples, "All of you are going to be offended tonight because of me," Peter said, "Though they may all be offended, I will never be offended." And now Jesus is asking, "Do you love me more than these?" Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times." He said, "Lord, they can kill me, but I would never deny you." But Peter did deny. He was overtaken in a fault. In fact, his denial was so vehement, he began to swear, blasphemy. And when the awareness of his failure came to his heart, he went out and wept bitterly. Now, the other disciples could have shunned Peter. They could have said, "Well, so much for him. Forget him." But Jesus sought to restore Peter and recommission him. Jesus had said to Peter, "Satan has desired you. He wants to sift you like wheat, but when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." And now the commission: "Feed my sheep. Take care, tend my lambs. Feed my sheep." Interesting that three times Jesus asked the question, "Do you love me?" And I think that that sort of coincides with the three times that Peter denied. In other words, Jesus gave to him a threefold opportunity to affirm his love. Just as he denied three times, now three times he is able to affirm, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And then the commission: "Feed my sheep." So it is our Christian duty, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, to seek to restore them in the spirit of meekness. We're not to go with a haughty, "How could you?" or with a self-righteous attitude, or sort of condemning and looking down. We're to go to them in meekness. Years ago, I had a dear brother in Christ, real sweet guy, who left his wife and his two daughters and moved into a little garage apartment over here in South Santa Ana, with some woman that he had met on his delivery route. We had been pastoring the church that he attended, but we had left that church and were pastoring another church, but had kept in touch with the family because our closeness and friendship was more than just a pastoral parishioner relationship. And so his wife called to let us know what had happened. And the pastor who had taken over the church after we left got hold of him and just really came down in a heavy-handed word of judgment. If you don't get out of this right away, they're going to carry you out and, you know, God will smite you. And it was a very heavy kind of condemnation. He continued this relationship, and the wife called me and asked me if I would go over and see him. So I drove back to this area in South Santa Ana and went back to this little garage apartment. And of course, when he opened the door and saw me, there was guilt written all over his face. And the gal he was living with came into the room and she was no prize. But he had a very lovely home, godly wife, two beautiful daughters who were just really devastated by his leaving. When I saw the conditions that he was living in, a garage apartment, and you can imagine that. They had converted this garage into an apartment, and it looked like it. And it wasn't clean. And this gal was nothing special. And I sat down at his invitation, and I was thinking, you left your wife and your daughters for this. I can't believe it. To see him living in these conditions. You know, the Bible said a whorish woman will bring a man to a crust of bread, and I saw it illustrated. And I love this guy. And when I saw the condition that he was living in, all I could do was weep. I just started sobbing. I tried to find composure. For 5 minutes, I sought to get enough composure to say, you know, how are things going and all, but I couldn't. I just couldn't compose myself. And after just sitting there for 5 minutes, crying, I felt like a stupid fool. You come over to minister to a guy and all you do is weep. And I finally just stood up and said, you'll have to excuse me. I better go. And I left. I got a call the next morning from his wife and she said, he came home last night. Restoring in the spirit of meekness, not in a condemning way, in a loving way, in a spirit of meekness, because, but for the grace of God, there go I. None of us are so holy or so righteous that we're immune from temptation or even falling. And so we need to consider ourselves under circumstances we might trip up. And so we need to seek to restore those. Now, the word here for sin is taken suddenly in this trespass. In other words, it isn't a person who has willfully, deliberately turned his back on Jesus and seeks to walk away. But it's one who's caught up in the moment of emotions or passions and has been taken captive by the enemy. And we're to seek to restore them in the spirit of meekness. For we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And of course, the law of Jesus is that we are to love each other even as the Father loves him. And so lifting up those that fall, helping those that are down, bearing one another's burdens, fulfilling the law of Christ. For if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. This is, I think, coming back to the spirit of meekness. You see, when we go with a spirit of superiority, sort of a condescending or in a condemning way, we are placing ourselves above. We think that we are something when we are nothing.
We'll return with more of our in-depth study in the book of Galatians in our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck focuses his attention on deception, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org, where you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Galatians 5 through 6. There you'll also find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. For those of you who wish to call, our number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now may the Lord be with you and bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. May your heart be filled with his love. May you walk in the Spirit. And may you be strengthened by the work of his Holy Spirit in your inner man. May you be increased in knowledge and understanding of his word and of his will and of his purposes for your life, that you might walk before the Lord in a way that is pleasing unto him. And may God increase your faith and your trust. May he work in your life in a very beautiful way as he nurtures you, and as he leads you into that path of fellowship with himself. May your life be enriched in all things in Christ Jesus. And may the Lord and the blessings of the Lord be upon you while we are absent from each other, until we are brought back together again to continue our fellowship and our growing together in grace
and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
The Word for Today resource, Acts Commentary, is a book where Chuck Smith passes along the basic principles he has learned along the way of seeing the phenomenal, miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in the growth of Calvary Chapel. These are fundamental principles that God has blessed. They express God's intention for the church and are to be found in this in-depth study of the book of Acts. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.